I ask that you would be in prayer for me as I stand this morning. It has been, I think, close to 17 weeks that we've been talking, studying, mining in the vein of faith. And I trust that you have not grown weary in hearing about it. I have not grown weary in studying about it. But as with any vein, it seems to run out at some point. And I have one other aspect of faith that I'd like to speak with you about today. And that is the faith that makes whole. I want you to remember what Hebrews 11 and 6 says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, you hear that? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That means the existing one, that he exists. Amen. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've all heard the term, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want you to think with me for a minute. Whenever in every case of Jesus saying, thy faith hath made thee whole, it was after each one of the petitioners had come to Jesus. If it were the mere exercising of their faith that made them whole, what point would there be for them to come to Jesus? They could have stayed at home if they had faith to make them whole. I mean, if the exercising of their faith is what made them whole. It was in almost every case, it was after Jesus said the words that they were made whole. But in every case, those that were made whole by faith came to Jesus. The meaning of these words, thy faith has made thee whole, is you have come to me as the object of your faith, and I have made you whole. Now, each time the phrase, thy faith has made thee whole, is used, whole is the word whole, W-H-O-L-E, is used or translated from the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And that word sozo is translated 93 times as saved or save. You know, that's not the only word that they translated when they used this when Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," many times, several times, the Jesus says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." So I want to tell you about saving faith, the faith that makes whole. Again, as with faith, this is a big subject, but I want to bring to you three examples. Turn to Luke chapter 7. While you're turning there, this word sozo also means safe from harm. It means to preserve from danger. Luke 7. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him," in verse 36. "And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." So this is a sinning woman. A sinner. I submit to you that every woman in the city was a sinner. But apparently this woman was a famous one, if you get my meaning. "When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it," the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, "he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner." She touched him. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors." That means people that owed him money. "The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay," neither one of them had anything to pay. Didn't matter what they owed, they had nothing to pay. "He frankly forgave them both, no matter what their debt, whether it was a little or a lot. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more or most?" It's not a question of which either one loved him or not. He said, which one will love him most? "Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon." You see what's going on here. He was speaking directly to Simon the Pharisee. And he turns to the woman who was washing his feet, the sinner, the sinning woman. And he's still talking to Simon. "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, this Jesus said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Did he forgive the Pharisee in this account? He used the example of the one that owed little and the one that owed much. And he forgave them both. What Jesus is doing is chiding the Pharisee because he didn't think that he owed much to the Lord. And yet, he owed him way more than he thought. Amen. But the woman, the sinning woman, realized that she was in great debt to her master, to her Lord. And she did what she could. She bowed. She kissed his feet. She washed his feet, dried his feet, and she anointed his feet. And the Pharisee who didn't owe much or didn't think he owed much, didn't recognize that he owed much, neither offered him water to wash his feet, didn't kiss him, didn't anoint him with oil, which should have been what was done. So this sinning woman was forgiven much because she realized her debt. And she loved him much. And she showed that love in her doing to Jesus what she did. Did you notice? She didn't come to Jesus with a physical ailment. Did you notice that? She didn't ask him to receive her sight. She wasn't blind. She didn't ask him that her daughter would be healed, who was sick. She wasn't sick herself physically. She didn't. Her faith was not directed in the Lord healing some bodily affliction that she had. And yet Jesus says, thy faith has made thee whole. She came to Jesus, and Jesus was the object of her faith. And because she did what she did, she came to him, and Jesus declared that her faith hath made her whole. It saved her. She was complete then because she knew that Jesus was the object of her faith, and she came to him and recognized that that she was in debt and he forgave her. You see how when Jesus is the object of your faith and you exercise that faith as him being the object, then and only then are you made whole. Whole. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. You ever talk to yourself about somebody else? You ever think things in your heart about somebody else? All the time. I do it all the time. Things that you say in your mind and in your heart, but you don't dare say them out loud. Sometimes you slip up, though, don't you? These men, or all those that sat at meat with them, began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Thy sins are forgiven." And he said to the woman, talking about Jesus, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Did you know that there's no peace when the object of your faith is not Jesus Christ? Or if your faith is Jesus Christ and something else, you will never have peace in your life. Not concerning Jesus Christ. "Thy faith hath saved thee," sozo. Did he forgive her before he announced that she had been saved and to go in peace? Yeah, he forgave her. But it's only with the exercising of our faith with Jesus Christ as the only object that we're able to go in peace. I know. Well, there's a lot more to be said about this woman, isn't it? What attitude did she display? What a beautiful soul. What a beautiful soul. Contained in a rough container. That men saw. You know, but aren't you glad God doesn't look on the outward appearance? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He looks into the heart of people? Aren't you glad He first changes that heart and then He looks on it? God's amazing, isn't He? Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Just the next page. Jesus is in the middle of healing a lot of different people. He had just healed the man who's had the legion of devils coming into him. And Jesus cast him out. Put him in the right mind. And now the man out in verse 38, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Who did them to him?
Jesus.
Jesus did. "And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. As Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, people thronged him." That meant he was in the middle of the crowd. The crowd gathered, not just a small one. A lot of people came up. "And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched or dried up. Now, this is another case where someone came to Jesus. Well, Jairus came to him. And as he was on his way to Jairus' house, here this other woman comes to him in the middle of this crowd of people. And I want you to notice some things about this woman who had an issue of blood. Do you know what an issue is? It's like a flow. It's a flow of water, or it's like a stream that just keeps on running. This woman had a problem with her blood, either in her bowels, let's just say bowels, somewhere in her inner parts. And this woman's issue had continued for 12 years. She could not stop the bleeding. None of the doctors could stop her bleeding. And Luke knew what he was talking about because Luke was a physician. And this woman had spent everything she had. She tried everything to heal her problem, and nothing healed her problem. And she was at the end of her rope. She tried everything, nothing worked. And I want you to notice this too about the issue of blood. A Jew who had any kind of issue of blood or something like that, I mean, for 3 days, they considered it, I mean, if it happened longer than 3 days, they were considered unclean. And if they were unclean, they were unfit to be around other people. No one could touch her. She was unfit for public worship. You remember the lepers, when they come, people had to cry. They had to cry, unclean, unclean, so nobody would touch them. They were ostracized from their community. And this woman was ostracized because of her issue. Nobody wanted to be around her, because if they were, they would become unclean. How did this woman come to Jesus?
She touched his garment.
She did. Did she come up in front of him?
No.
No. She came up behind him.
And barely touched his garment.
She came up behind him.
Yep.
And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? So did the sinning woman. She came up behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched or dried up. Another place, I think Mark records that she felt inside that she was healed already. Physically healed. Physically healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Can you imagine? This throng of people You ever been in a crowd? How many people do you touch when there's a big old crowd around you? Bumping, rubbing shoulders and everything else? And I tell you, listen to this. I've never really seen this. In the way that Jesus asked the question, he didn't just wonder who touched me. Because it says they all denied. Now, if you were just in a crowd and a lot of people, you know, were there, and Jesus all of a sudden turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Or if he said, "Who touched me?" People would say, "Well, a lot of people are here. Jesus, I probably could have touched you." You know, I don't think he said, "Who touched me?"
No.
I think Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Demanding an answer. They all denied it. They all denied it. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." You know what virtue means? It means power.
Yeah.
Power has gone out of me. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. I understand why this woman snuck up to Jesus, because she was ashamed of her issue, and rightly so. She was ashamed that, and she was worried that if she presented herself with that issue before him, that maybe he would thrust her out, and just like all the other people. But she wouldn't let go. She was like the importunate widow that kept on asking. She was like the woman who said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And the Lord told her the same thing. "Great is thy faith."
Yeah.
Maybe Jesus will cast me away if I come to him. But there's no other place I can go. And she came to him. And do you know Jesus demanded an answer?
Yeah.
"Who touched me?" Somebody touched me. And it wasn't an ordinary bumping into me. This was a touch on purpose. This was a touch of someone that was needing some assistance, not just for her issue of blood. Do you know, but really, all of us have an issue of blood, don't we? We all have an issue of blood. Our natural blood that flows through us is what polluted us, Ezekiel said. Ezekiel says, speaking as the Lord, he said, "I saw thee polluted in thy own blood, cast out into the wilderness, and I took you up and swaddled you and I loved you and I gave you a name and I gave you a house to live in and my name is God. She understood that. You know, we all have got issues of blood. Our natural issues. We can't get rid of it. You know the only thing that'll stanch our issue or dry it up?
No.
Is the Lord. That's the only thing. And you know, it's hard to admit that we're sinners, isn't it? It's hard to admit our issues. It's hard to admit in front of a holy God that we have issues, but nothing is hid from Him. But remember that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And Jesus says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Go in peace. I'm going to tell you the only peace that you will ever find in the sight of a holy God is admitting that you are a sinner and coming to Jesus as the object of your faith. But you must do it in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the object of your faith has to be Jesus Christ, the one, the only one that can deliver you from your sin sickness. That is your issue. That is your issue. Oh, you may have physical ailments.
Yeah.
They pale in comparison to your sin ailments. Let's look at one more. Turn over to, you know, Jesus demands an answer. You remember when they, after He had fed the multitudes and He asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but whom do ye say that I am? Jesus demands an answer. And you know what? It's hard to praise God without your mouth.
Amen.
It's hard to praise God without your actions. I'm not saying you can't do it, because I've seen a lot of people that worship God that couldn't talk. And I think the Lord had touched them. But I'm telling you, it's hard to offer praises to God from the inside. I mean, it comes from the inside, but it's got to get out some way for it to be a praise, doesn't it? At worship is the same way. It's hard to worship God if you just sit there and rejoice on the inside. That's great for you, but it doesn't give a lot of glory to God, does it? Other people don't see it.
No.
You might be sitting there with tears streaming down your face and with your mouth closed and your heart shut up, and nobody else can realize what you got going on the inside unless you say, my Lord and my God.
No.
Now, let's turn to Luke. I love Luke because he's a physician. He's dealt with sick people all his life as a physician. Luke 17. I really never made this distinction or this connection here. Verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Well, we've dealt with this specifically earlier on. The disciples said, Lord, just increase our faith. And then the Lord says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you having a servant, listen to this, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, you make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Which stood afar off. Because they couldn't approach people. Why? Because they were unclean. Because they had the sin or the condition of leprosy, and they had to cry unclean, unclean. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. All 10 of them. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. I noticed something in this, that they were obedient to what the Lord told them to do. That was the custom, or that was the, it wasn't a tradition, because there was no record of any lepers ever being declared clean by the priests. God did heal some lepers, but they didn't show themselves unto the priest to be declared clean, because it never happened. Or at least it's not recorded that it ever happened. If I'm wrong, let me know. So they go their way, and as they went, that means when they said, Lord, you know, have mercy on us, Jesus didn't immediately heal them. But as they went, all 10 were cleansed of their issue. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. You know that word, loud voice? You know what two Greek words it comes from? Mega, meaning loud, and phone, meaning voice. With a megaphone, he glorified God. You know, we have megaphones. You teachers know what I'm talking about. Out there at car dismissal, you got that megaphone. Say, car number 58. So everybody can hear it. That's what this one leper did. After he saw that he was cleansed, he turned around and he glorified God with a loud voice. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Ho! What do you think he just did? He recognized that Jesus was God. He glorified God and he gave thanks to Jesus Christ. Now, and he was a Samaritan. Y'all know who the Samaritans are, don't you? Raise your hand if you know what a Samaritan is. A Samaritan is a person from Samaria, but a Samaritan means that they were half Jew and half Gentile. It means their mama or daddy was a Jew and their mama or daddy was Gentile. And in the eyes of the Jews, they were considered dogs because they were half-breeds. They weren't pure Jewish blood. And so, not really up to par on their level. You understand? But this stranger, Jesus calls him, he came and he bowed down at the feet of Jesus while the other ten went, or the other nine, went their merry way. Let's read. And Jesus, answering, said, "Were there not ten cleansed? But where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Were the others healed physically? Yes, they were. Would you say that they were made whole?
No.
I wouldn't. You're right, brother. I wouldn't say that they were made whole. You know why? It's because they didn't attribute the cleansing, the healing, to the only one that had the authority to do it. The object of their faith was not Jesus Christ, and yet they were cleansed as they went. Yet they were cleansed. And they didn't turn around and give glory to God for the cleansing. They were still looking to the priests, the object of their faith. I'm telling you, friends, if the object of your faith is Jesus and something else, you will never be whole. Would you be whole? Would you be whole?
No. Jesus.
Do you want to be whole? Let me ask it that way. I want to be whole. And the only way to be whole is to have Jesus Christ as the object of your faith. And you come to Jesus. That's the only way for you to be made whole. Only way. This is not talking about eternal wholeness. This is talking about attributing glory to the only place that deserves glory. And that's Jesus Christ, the only person, the only one that deserves glory, Jesus Christ. I tell you, when the object of your faith is matched up with the exercising of your faith, then and only then can you be made whole. I tell you what, you are incomplete if you have anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the object of your faith. We've spent a long time talking about faith. I didn't exhaust the subject. I think we're just now really starting to get into it. And I don't know if the Lord's going to bless me to keep on mining in this vein or not. But I want you to remember that if your faith is in anything other than God or what He promised, then your faith is vain. And I want you to remember that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, and you by the Spirit come to Jesus, if you by the Spirit believe that God is going to do the things that He promised, you're going to go in peace. And I also want you to remember that no matter what happens, the only way for you, I mean you personally, to please God is to exercise your faith. Because He's faithful that promised. I want you to do some more reading. I just don't want you to read. I want you to study. I want you to meditate about faith. I've given you a lot of things to meditate on. And I want you to think about how it applies to your life and how you can exercise your faith in our faithful God daily. It's not just, it is faith that He's going to return. But I want you to figure out how faith is applied in your life, how you exercise it on a daily basis. No, we can't see around the corner, but God can. We don't know what's going to happen, but we have faith that God does, because He declared the end from the beginning. But I want you to live by faith, like Paul said, living by faith. And I want us to think about how we can exercise our faith every day. Because if it's something you live by, don't you need it? Don't we live by food and we eat every day? Don't we live by air and we breathe every day? Don't we live by water? We drink every day. If we live by faith, we should exercise it every day. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to come and demonstrate the exercising of their faith as Jesus Christ being the only object. May God bless you is my prayer.